Colossians chapter 3, verses 16 through chapter 4, verse 3, beginning in verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving, meanwhile praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you have built the body of Christ to be a group of people who, while all having individual circumstances, different relationships, that we all stand equal in Jesus Christ, that we all have equal access to God the Father, that we all can know with confidence that through Jesus Christ we are eternally saved and we will have a relationship forevermore with the God of heaven. Lord, we thank you so much that you've given us instructions and that no matter our circumstance, no matter how we relate to one another, although we each have different responsibilities, that we can serve you through them. Doesn't matter what position we are in the workplace, doesn't matter what position we are in the household, doesn't matter what position we are in society, we can serve one another, we can serve those around us, and through doing that, we can know that we're honoring you. In our motivations, we can offer it to you as service. Lord, I pray that you would work that in us, that each and every day, we would not be so concerned with the individual tasks, the things right in front of us, that we would always be thinking, how does this serve God? How can I serve God through this? How can I give honor to you? And Lord, we're thankful that we can. Lord, we understand that that has not always been the case, that works in the past, because of our fallen position, that they were not honorable to you, that they were not something that you looked at as any more than filthy rags, but that because of Christ and what he's done in our place on the cross, that we can offer you good works and we can offer these things not as merit, not as anything that can earn any position before you, but out of love and gratitude, and we can give them to you as an offering. Lord, I pray that you would work that in us, work that in me, work that in every person here, that we would want to continually offer every part of our being to you in love. And Lord, we ask that as Pastor Lashley comes and speaks words from this passage, that he would bring light to all of the truths that are in it, all of the immense truths and information and all the things that we can use and apply to our lives. I pray that that would all be brought out. And Lord, we thank you that you've given us a church and a church family, and you've given us leadership. And we thank you for Pastor Lashley's ministry. We pray that you would continue to work through him and that this would be a time around your word that we would cherish. Lord, we love you. We pray this in your name. Amen.
Thank you, Brandon. This past week, we've had the pleasure of having a missionary to Papua New Guinea with us. Let's talk about generational. It's kind of interesting when you look back on your own life and you realize the things that God did and then you have someone that comes in a different generation, you find out that really she was a parent, about my age, but she was born about the time that I was starting my college training as far as preaching was concerned. Her parents were actually professors, and then they went on to another school up in Minnesota and was there for, and then given their life's work to that to those two schools that I mentioned, the one and the one in Minnesota. And the one in Minnesota, the attendance just drastically dropped. All of a sudden, they were finding themselves with a foreclosure. And to make a long story short, the school was a very reputable school, but some things had happened. And when it went under, it was foreclosed upon, and so her parents lost about everything they owned. I mean, all the retirement. So they were left pretty well destitute. But the one thing that she told me that really stuck out in my mind was she said, my parents never grumbled about it. In fact, they were really sweet about it, and they never let it get them down. And as a result, now God's blessed them, and they recovered, and they're very happily retired and serving the Lord still, you know, and they're God's making their needs. Thinking that's the one reason she's on the mission field today is because she had parents who cared about them. We're not going to let circumstances of life make them bitter. And folks, it all begins in the home. I think of John or of William Booth, who, of course, started the Salvation Army. And there was a man who was very... he was reputable for his carousing and so forth. Well, he went home and he killed his wife. And the whole neighborhood was just terribly upset about it. But they asked if Mr. Booth would preach the message because no other preacher would. And so when he preached the message, there were a lot of people like protest today, people there just to see what Booth was going to say. And he began with, folks, he didn't have a praying mother, you know, and everybody, it just calmed the whole thing down. But folks, it all begins in the home. And all the stuff that we're seeing today in our streets, the hatred and the venom and the violence is coming from the fact that we don't have, nobody's being taught how to love. Nobody's being taught how to care and to share and all the rest that comes from a home. And it's interesting as you look at both Ephesians and its companion volume or letter, Colossians. Ephesians deals with what God the Father is, as how he's building his church around the Lord Jesus Christ. And the first three chapters deal with that great doctrine of what God the Father is doing in the church and what he's doing through the Lord Jesus Christ. In Colossae, Paul's taking a different tack, and we see that he is dealing with, hey, you have the church, and don't let anybody say that you're second fiddle, because Christ is all and he's in all. He is permanent, and everything he consists. You don't have to take a second backseat to the philosophies of the day. And so he says, as a Christian, there's nothing to be ashamed of because we have the super knowledge. Now, when he's dealing right in the middle of both of those books, in chapter 3 to chapter 4 of Ephesians, we see there's a big change. And he talks very doctrinally in chapter 1 through 3 about the church. And then in chapters 3 to 6 of Ephesians, he deals with the practical aspects of how the daily Christian living as it involves people around the church. And then he comes to that great climactic passage after all the things to do and not do. He comes to that great passage, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit, singing to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Well, we see that Paul does that almost exactly in the same pattern in Colossians, as he gives us the great doctrine about who Christ is and how that he is all in all, and we don't have to worry about, we want to be rooted and grounded in him because he has all the answers. And then we see in chapter 3, we see that he says, if you've been raised with Christ, then seek those things which are above. Live your life because you're going to see him one day. And then he gives us all kinds of practical instructions. And he tells us, put off the old man and put on the new. And he tells us how that we got to have tender mercies as you go back and look in verse 12 of chapter 3. And have humility and kindness and meekness and long-suffering and bearing one another and forgiving one another. All those things that are the Christian ideal. Well, you say, well, Pastor, I've never known a family in all my life that does all those things. Every family I know has problems. That is the problem, is because we're a bunch of sinful people. But either we are wanting to aspire to be like Christ, or if we just decide that we're going to get along to go along to get along, we're going to go the other way. And so we see that, yes, these are high ideals. Folks, none of us reach them. I wish I could say, you know, I'm standing up before you as an experienced pastor, and let me tell you what I did and how great of a father I was and how perfect my wife was. I can't do that. There's none of us that can. And anybody who ever says they can is a liar. Because all of us go through trials. All of us go through our heartbreaks. And God has designed two areas of our lives, two institutions. One was fundamentally the institution of marriage that God set up, that was the first social organization on earth, where a man was to leave his father and mother. There was no father and mothers back then when he said that. And he was to cleave to his wife. There were no wives back then. You know, Adam and Eve were it. What was he talking about? And yet we see God set that up before there was ever a man born on earth. And so the family is the basic unit of society. And isn't it interesting that seeing it all this, and you've read the manifesto or some of the things that God is doing, we want read to you back in the 1920s how they were trying their little communes and their cell groups that were reporting back to Moscow, and talked to you about Whittier Chambers and others who were part of all that. But I'm not going to go through all that again. But we're seeing now people that are saying we are trained Marxists, and one of the things we want to do is destroy the whole government and families and start all over again. Folks, start all over again. They will destroy it, and it will remain destroyed. Man will not be happy without the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see now that as Paul is talking to these Colossians, he's talking about a lot of problems. Don't forget, Colossae was a Greek city under Roman rule. That meant that they had all the graft and corruption, and they had all the false gods. I've mentioned to you how that if you were a businessman or a man of any means at all, you probably had a household servant, at least one or two. I mean, after all, you had to get your lawnmower mowed, and you had to have a dishwasher for your wife and all that. So, you know, they were cheap. And in fact, over half of the Roman Empire, the population of the Roman Empire, were probably slaves. So am I speaking to you this morning, about 20 people in here, about 10 or 11 of you would be slaves. That would be the proportion. And notice that Paul is talking to three groups of people. He's talking to parents. He's talking to husband and wives. He's talking to children. And he's talking to slaves. And so he's talking to three different groups of people here. And so, but all three of them, he is talking to them, they're Christians. So he's not saying, you know, he's not trying to change the world. He's saying, how do we operate both in our families, God's basic institution, and in this church? And folks, God has set up the family to teach these things. And God told back to the Jews back in Deuteronomy things to your sons and teach them to your sons' sons. So you never retire. You've always got somebody to teach them to. Well, for one thing, that means you got to learn them yourself. That means you got to be practicing them yourself. And as I said, so many things that I could see in my children, their strengths, but unfortunately, I see a lot more weaknesses in my kids because of me than I see strengths. Now, of course, I might be a little negative, but, you know, all of us can look at that and say, oh, I wish I could have done that different. But there's one thing that God knows, that I did my best. And that's, you know, so all of us have our some different, and I always like to say, you know, it's always hard to have a perfect marriage when only one of us is perfect. And whenever I say that, all you ladies say, yeah, your wife, you know, so whatever, she's the perfect. But no, none of us are perfect. And so here Paul is saying in Ephesians, he said, be filled with the Spirit. And in Colossians, he's saying, be filled with the Word. In other words, know your Word. Know what he's talking about. Don't on these chapters that putting off and putting on, being rooted and grounded in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Get and then, as he did in Ephesians, he goes right into the family. And folks, that's where it all begins, where we live. Unfortunately, what happens, we know that the Colossians had a dualism. You know, there was the spirit and the body and all that different things, and they were separate, and the spirit was going to live forever. You're going to come back in different form or whatever. And no, we know that there is a soul, and we're going to live forever. But there's body, mind, and spirit, and it's all part of us today. So there's no separation of one another. Now, at the same time, many Christians have a spiritual dualism. And that is, God has his place, but I got to live my life the way it is. And then I'll come and I'll check in with God when I need him, or I'll check in at church. And so, unfortunately, a lot of families grow up with a dualism. What they do at church is one thing, and what they do at the home is a different thing. And unfortunately, that causes a lot of problems and a lot of confusion among children. It's always been that way. I remember there was a fine couple, a fine man. In fact, he was a World War II graduate and whatever, but he became successful in my hometown. And these are all things I'm forming, and I'm not condemning it at all. But I remember his son, who was about a year or two older than me, and he just confided in some people one time. And he said, you know, it's really hard because my parents are expecting me to be popular at school and popular at church at the same time. And folks, that just doesn't always mix. It doesn't even mix in a Christian school. You know, there's a dualism there. And for the last time I saw that man, I thought he was John Lennon. He looked just like him with a big beard and all that. You know, that was back many years ago. From what I don't see very much about family, the internet, something. I think he's pretty well straightened out. I hope so. But that was all back during the, you know, during those 60s and all that stuff. You never know which way people are going to go. But I was praying, you know, Lord, you know, it's very difficult because even when you are a pastor, or excuse me, when you're a Christian and you want to raise your kids to live for the Lord, then you're always afraid for them because people think they're odd. It's one thing for people to think you're weird. It's another thing for you to know that people think that your kid's weird. Amen? You parents, you know what I'm talking about? And so you go through those trials and those what do we do in this godless world, especially today, when where there are school systems, and a school system in Florida that I was reading, and they were afraid, they had their parents, the parents of the children, sign that they would not be peeking into what their children were learning online. Whoa! God didn't give the government the authority to raise the kids. God gave the parents. See what's happened in our society. And as a result, folks, it doesn't matter if those protesters get everything they want, they'll never be happy. Because there's no happiness outside the Lord Jesus Christ. all the perversions that we have today and the transgender and all these things, those people will never be happy, even though they're getting everything they want, because sin never brings happiness. It never will, never can. And so we see now, as he gives these, notice first that there's two words here, the two S words, submission and slaves. Bondservant, same thing as slave. And those are the two that just, talking about triggers in our society today, those are triggers. But we have to look at, first of all, he says, wives, submit. Ooh, boy, that's so we start off with a bad one. But again, you must understand that is a military term. That is, in other words, no, is to arrange under. That's exactly what the word means, is to arrange under. And all of us must submit. In fact, we see that Paul begins being filled with the Spirit, that we're submitting ourselves one to another. We all must submit to something. If I really want to be your friend, I must submit to the fact that maybe I don't want to pick my nose around you. Amen? If I have stinky, which I don't, praise the Lord, I don't, but if I did, I might not want to take my shoes off around you. Amen? Now, that is submission. That's caring one for another. If I know that you really have something that if I even mention it, it just brings all kind of shame, I'm not even going to approach the subject. Why? Because I care for you and I submit to you. And if I'm going to be your friend, I'm going to arrange life around you. Does that make sense? And so we all submit one to another in the fear of the Lord. And so the idea of submission here is the idea. Now, Paul had told the Galatians, and one thing I think he's trying to correct here, is the Galatians were really going out on it. Remember, he had already said there was neither bond nor free, circumcision or uncircumcision, a barbarian, Scythian, or free, in verse 13. But in Galatians, he said, there's neither male nor female, for all are one in Christ Jesus. Oh, that's great. We're all equal. Yes, we are. But that doesn't mean that we don't have different functions. We are not all equal, folks, in everything. What I mean by that is I sure am glad there's ladies in the world. I mean, it just brightens up the world, doesn't it, guys? I mean, what would it be like without having women around? And, I remember that really struck me as a 19-year-old, 20-year-old, I forget, recruit. But I was going to radio school, Bainbridge, Maryland. It was where they had the barracks and everything for the, back then they had WAVES, and they had the WAVES boot camp there in Bainbridge, Maryland, and we would have to march by it every day. Our barracks were totally bare. I mean, they were all built back in 42. We had to have guard watches and everything because they were fire traps. There wasn't anything other than an old gray building. Now, when you march past the girls' barracks, they had curtains up on the wall. They had all kinds of stuff around. There's just something about women that want to, I mean, when I say walls, they were in the windows. And they had flowers out front and all that kind of stuff. And there again, what makes a woman different than a man? I don't know, but sure I'm glad it is. Amen, guys? There's just something about it. My wife one time, whenever we were planning on getting married, and we had one of the monsoons that had come to in Mobile, and I mean, it was just rain. Water was coming in the church and everything. And I said, I don't want to do this, but I'm tied up here. Can you go over to my trailer and pick up, well, I don't know what it was back then, but I did something from the trailer. And I said, oh, boy, I don't want to send my, because I don't have it clean or anything. And so she got it right up. She didn't have to go very far inside, but she had to get something and bring it back over. And I never will forget what she told me. She said, you need a wife. I mean, there's just something about that. But now, in that, we see the idea there are different functions. And so God is saying, if there's going to be an organization, there has to be leadership. There has to be structure. And God has ordained that the man be in charge and responsible to him for what goes on in the family. And that's why I like to say submission for a wife is just duck and let the Lord clobber your husband. You know, the idea then, we see then notice, first of all, submission then is you've got to arrange your life around what you're going to do. I mean, everything's going to depend on him anyway. And then notice the word own. There again, exclusive. Everything about your life now, no longer your mom or your dad. I have to be very careful with that. I don't want to get into anything with my children about their decisions and who makes the decisions. And I got a daughter now, and her husband, I don't want to influence them a little bit. But, you know, there again, those are things where it's between them and the Lord. But if she's got to choose between my opinion and her husband's opinion on everything except spiritual things, of course, and we know that I want it to go to her husband. I mean, he's the guy. If there's a choice between her boss and her husband, it's her husband that counts. And so it's these are things that unfortunately are dividing American families. In fact, one of the ladies in the administration of our president right now, I like what she had to say. She finally got the message, very good, effective of what she's doing, but she was losing her family. And so her kids were getting on the internet and saying all kinds of things. And I like what she said. She said, less drama and more mama. And she's going back home. That's a good idea. And so we see that, these are things where we got to submit one to another and find our roles in life. And so we see that the woman, now this is very crucial because, again, the social structure, don't forget that that man, if he was, he would own a couple of slaves. If he was, before he was saved, he probably had a couple of prostitutes on retainer in the temple. And of course, that was holy, and so forth. You say, well, they don't have that today. No, just look at Hollywood. No, unless we'll get into that. But you understand what's going on. One of the most prestigious things a girl could do growing up was to become a temple prostitute. Well, they have Hollywood out there now, today. So we see, is there a problem over here? Okay. So we see that, so the woman, as far as submission. But then notice the next. He says, to your own husbands as fitting. That's design. The word fitting, you'll see that fit, that word in Ephesians 2, how that God designed the church. All things are fit together. Well, here he is saying fitting. So it's designed that the woman be not, I don't want to say in subjection as far as what we think today, but she arranges her life. Now, as a father, as a husband, I've got to submit myself to her. Now, with that, we see that husbands, love your wives. And be not bitter toward them. Again, it brings out the culture of the Roman Empire. The authority. The might makes right. The slave. The woman that, he could treat her pretty dirty. And all the rest. And yet God says that he's to love her. And he's already defined what love is. Above all else, put on love. So where's the one place that a man is going to learn how to love women properly? Is in the home. And so we see that compassion, that tenderness. Now, not just romance and love and all the things that come with the physical attraction, but really earnestly love yourself and love. And if I really love somebody, I want to make them happy. I like that little adage, if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. Well, make mama happy. You know, then that's You know, that's all. Why? Because I got to. No, because I want. I like to get with men. I love being around a bunch of men. And we'll talk about, oh, I got to get home. And I say, yeah, your wife's got a time clock there. She's punching it out. No, we know better than that. But I'm glad that they want to go home to be with their wives. Praise the Lord. In fact, sometimes I've had to tell men, hey, you need to go home and be with your wife. Because the church is not a substitute for your family. And I've had to tell women the same thing. You know, sometimes, how much time have you spent with your husband this week? How much time have you spent with your family this week? And so that love, then, it goes back to the earlier verses in verse 12. Forbearing one another. And notice he says, not being bitter. The idea, a man could come home and all of a sudden he gets all frustrated and he takes his spite out and he could yell at his wife because she can't hit back or whatever. And or the one thing about us is that we do think differently. And so you want to do it a certain way and she does it a different way. Folding clothes, folks. I grew up in that early. A lady in the laundromat taught me how to fold clothes when I was about 12 or 13 years old. I won't get into all that. But anyway, but when I got married, my wife folds clothes differently than I did. You know what? She thinks her way is better. And that made me mad. Because my way is better. You say, well, that's dumb. How many times, folks, have you wanted to do something, but your wife had a little twist and she wanted to do it differently? And you say, you crazy woman. You ever done that, guys? No. Because your wife just is a little puppy dog and she just follows you right behind us. Whatever you want, master. Not at all. No. As a man, then, you've got to learn how to give up that ego. You got to learn how to treat your wife as a jewel and not as a jerk. Just because she's thinking differently, that's the way God made her. And as a result, we see again that God is saying, man, you've got to learn how to love that woman. You know, God never tells a woman to love her husband. Never says it in the Bible. Now, a woman responds to love. God's made her that way. A woman is not an initiator in that, another incurably romantic, all that stuff we know. But you got to give her something to respond to. And so, and what did God do to us? We love him because he, what? First loved us. And so I want to give my wife a lot of reasons to want to love me back. And so again, we see the whole philosophy of the Christian life was counter to the Roman world. A husband, hey man, I can do what I want to at the temple. I can come home. I can treat my wife and my slaves like dirt. And everybody's supposed to obey me because I'm the authority. Roman law was very good. I mean, we set our Western civilization up on Roman law, and it's pretty good as far as fairness, but it is extremely cruel without love. Because after all, if you didn't like somebody, you could crucify them. What worse thing could you do? You know, so we see that it was cruel. It was very organized and fair in many areas, but extremely cruel. And that's where Christianity softened it. And so we see that between husband and wife, that caring, where he doesn't doubt her loyalty, where she doesn't doubt his love. It goes back and forth. And this is, and folks, and that has to be worked on. It's not ideal. You never will be ideal. I wish my kids had never seen me be angry, but they have. And unfortunately, there have been times I've had to apologize to my kids for for some of the things I've done. But, you know, I have found that kids more by when old falls flat on his face and gets back up and asks the Lord to forgive him than they do sometimes when dad seems to be the superhero. And they learn there again because we're learning to put these things on. And they learn that they, even when they fall, they can get back up and still have a life. And that there's forgiveness and restitution and all the rest that comes. So first of all, it begins with the husband and wife. Then he knows children. And he says, children, obey. There's that word. Now he never tells, he doesn't say wife obey. He says, tells her to submit. In other words, arrange her life around his. But children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. There again, design. If you want to please the Lord, teach your children to be obedient. Now, at the same time, he says, fathers, notice it goes back, doesn't go to mothers, but although this would be implicit, but fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Again, that authoritarian, do it my way, don't do as I say, don't do as I do as I say, whatever I say, do, and all this stuff. No, Father, that is not discipline. And how many times has hatred come from a child because of a father who teaches them the right thing in the wrong way? You're going to do it. Why do I do it? Because I say so. Well, there's times that I say so and I expect it. But at the same time, there has to be that give and take with a child. And one of the things my wife had to teach me, listen, they are trying to tell you something. And so many times as a good old father, I was going to try to tell them something. And it was back and forth. And how that one thing I had to learn was the discipline wasn't over until the relationship was restored. You just beat the daylights out of them and they'll be fine. No. If you beat the daylights out of them, then you better be willing to spend some time with them afterwards healing the wounds and coming to some conclusions. Because the last thing I wanted for my children was for them to be raised and to be angry. And folks, we have an angry world out there today. Don't believe it, just turn on your radio or television. The screaming and the hollering and the total incoherence. And unfortunately, folks, what's going on in the streets is going on in the homes too. And so we see that these has to be, and notice how to the father and how he treats his wife, how he treats his children. That is so important. Perfection? Absolutely not. But struggling to go to perfection? Absolutely right. But folks, either you're trying to get there, or if you try to just hang on, you're going to be sliding back. Because a Christian walk is always a struggle. There's always something to have to overcome. And folks, I am not naturally loving, especially before about 8 o'clock in the morning. I mean, the older you get, the worse loving you feel getting up in the morning. Well, we don't get into that. And then you have things come along, and then you have people that you have to deal with, and then the obvious, and all the rest. And yet God says, as the Lord Jesus walk? If he told me to do it, then he's going to have to give me the power to do it. And he will, if we're in the Word, if we're filled with the Spirit. If we're filled with the Spirit, he says, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So that means a dedication to the Lord. Now, the last one he deals with more than any others. And this is the social problem of their day. Bondservants. As I said, about 52-53% of the men in the Roman Empire were slaves. And in fact, he even deals with this. Now, Paul does not say, let's march in the streets. For one thing, the church was so small, it had no political, the church movement had no political power at all, or much. It did in local towns because they were changing. But Christianity was still in its infancy at this time. And all Paul had to do was say, hey, listen, you need to rebel against the magistrate and the whole Roman army would be down on him and he'd be crucified in a day. Look what they did to him even when he went in. They accused him of stuff like that. And he got beat half to death. And so we see that, for one thing, he wasn't trying to change the empire from the outside. No, folks, if we're going to change this country, it's not going to be through politics. If this country is going to be changed, it's going to be because Christians, and as we go out and win people to the Lord, start adhering to the Word of God. Because what we're doing today, we're following total anti-God things, even in Christian homes. Either we're going to obey what God says and struggle to obey it, or we're going to allow the world's crowd to take over. And unfortunately, back in again, when I was a young man, I remember John Lennon, the Beatle, saying, you know, and he was saying this, and he was not meaning anything fearful about it, but he was just making an observation. But he said, you know, we are more popular than Jesus. Remember that, guys? Remember that? You people remember? Oh, man, the whole world went bananas, you know, how bad this was, us burned Beatle records and all that. But he was making a statement, making a true statement. He was more popular than the Lord Jesus, even back then. Because Christian, even the youth groups that went more the way of the Beatles than the way of Christ. And we are more like the rock crowd today, even in our churches, than we are about the Lord Jesus Christ. But here we see that he's talking, he says, in a bondservant. He's saying, now there again, he'd be talking to Christian people. Here. And that owned slaves and those who were slaves. Can you imagine having, how would you have a fifth Sunday fellowship with that? I mean, if Anna was the owner of a slave, she would say, over my dead body, I serve ice cream. Oh, that was down for the bondservant. But then again, if she was the slave, then she would be expected to do it. And nobody would think, I mean, that was just culture. That's what people would do. Anna, do it. And so, you know, whatever. But if she owned a slave, then she'd be very protective of that slave if she felt that her slave was being used too much. Wouldn't that be weird to deal with society? But that's the way it was. And so we see that he says to bond slaves, again, that word obey your masters, even when they're in the flesh, not with eye service, as men pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing God. Now, there's one thing about slaves that in all societies is that we see that there were different levels of them, and many of them were very educated. And in fact, as you know the story with the Lord Jesus, he told about the slave who was, that the master had given him a charge of the books. Remember him? And he was taking some money under the table. Remember him? I mean, he was a slave. So we see that people have, some were very educated and some were the ditch diggers. It's interesting how the Lord does this, because I look at a man named Onesimus. You'll see his name down in verse 9 of chapter 4. And we see that Onesimus was a man that Paul led to the Lord in Rome after he had escaped from his owner, who was his owner. Anybody know your Bible? Philemon, one of the books of the Bible. How that he is elevating Onesimus. And what notice what he says in this verse 8, he says, I am sending him to you with the very purpose that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. Wow. All of a sudden now he is saying this slave is right up there with the rest of you. And then you see the letter that he's going to write to Philemon and say, hey, I've led him to the Lord. Don't crucify him. Take him back in as a brother and love him. That's how you change society, folks, without war. And so we see that the church changed society. And all of a sudden, who wants to own anybody if we're all equal? And you get that mentality in people's minds, then it changes a lot about culture. And so, and I love Romans. Romans, he gives a whole list of over 30 people to greet this person and greet that person and so forth. But the one I love is a guy named Quartus. As you read the Romans, Romans 16. And Quartus is You have primus and what is it, secundus, and all different terms. But quartus was a fourth-level slave. That meant that whatever the dirty work around the house was, he did it. Whether it was taking out the chamber pots, whether it was, you know, washing people's feet, whatever the things were, he was the lowest guy on the totem pole. And she says, and greet Quartus, my beloved brother. Now, wait a minute. These were high society Roman people. If anybody knew about levels of society, it would be the Romans. And he said, you know, Quartus is my friend. What a blessing that we see there. And, oh, folks, if we just said, would learn how to deal with people in all strata of society. And so we see that he is saying that bondservants obey, but he says, do it to the Lord. I mean, yes, you're in a bad position, but if you're a Christian, then you do it to the Lord and not just for him. And whatsoever you do, and this is true for all of us, whether do it hardly as unto the Lord and not unto men. And again, God tells us that to do that. Now, of course, we can apply that to boss employee circumstances. I mean, one of the things I do is one, the way that you can tell a lot about a person, the way that they treat people that are under them. You give a person a little bit of authority and see how they use it. And if they use it to really bring down people and amass the beat over them, and show they got a lot to learn about leadership. Are you glad of the bosses or anybody that you've dealt with that really acted like they cared for you? So a boss or a leader is a servant. It is looking for a way to make other people's lives better. If I, as a pastor, he's a great leader, no. If I'm not here to help you and all of us improve our lives, then what am I good for? I'm not here to say, hey, listen, you sinner, if you don't do what God tells you to do, God's going to strike you dead. That's not going to get very far. But we want to lift each other up. And that's true with a father. It's true with a policeman. It's true with a city servant, whatever. And so we see that he says to the masters, give to your bondservants that which is just and fair, knowing Master in heaven. So, listen, you're not there to hurt that slave or to treat him like trash. You're to give. Notice, give. Give to him that which is just and fair. Now, in 1 Corinthians, it talks about if a bondservant could be free, then by all means, be free. But here, God is saying to the person that's in charge, treat people fair that are under you. How sad it was. They were in Michigan, and you kind of wonder, and you understand why there was such conflict between management and labor. But we pay you to work, not to think. Now, whoa, you know, you treat people like that, they're going to do as little as they can. But you act like you care about their ideas, and they started learning this, and things started changing. And you start, well, hey, these people are not just people that put a nut on a bolt as an assembly line, but these people actually have some ideas that maybe can help us. And they save millions of dollars just by streamlining some of the assembly lines simply by leading these people. Because for decades, they said, we're going to pay you to work, not to think, and we're going to pay you high, but don't think. Well, no matter how much you pay a person still wants to be valued by what they think. And so again, we see just the common courtesies of life are wrapped up in these verses that he's saying here. He says, now, put off and put on, but this is how you do it. These are the people. If you can't deal with people, in fact, Paul tells Timothy, if a man can't, how can he control the church? Or how can he be a leader in the church? And so it all begins at home. It begins with what you do in your life with the people that God has surrounded you with. God didn't make a mistake in the family that you were born in. You don't have a choice over your gender. You don't have a choice over your race, nationality, anything. Wherever God puts you is where God expects you to bloom and blossom and serve him. And so we see that God is saying, if Christ is all, he can meet every need. No matter what happens. We love to sing that song, whatever befall me, I know whatever befalls me, Jesus does what? All things well. And oh, that we would know how to serve God and to do it humbly and quietly and purposely to do this week. And we remain mad at that person that we've been mad with for 3 years. Are we going to treat that person that you just can't stand? You're going to throw up your nose. That's the worst. That's the best thing you can do. Boy, if you can kill him, you do it. And we're going to have that type of attitude in our life. Or we're going to get as a friend because we love him, because he's a child of God, and because, or he's a person that God wants to become a child of God. So how do we treat others? We learn how to get along in families. We learn that we have our differences. We learn that we have our strengths, but it all begins with how that we treat one another, both in home and in the church. Do we care one for another? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how that it can change our lives. But Lord, may we apply that word to our lives now. We know, Lord, that you put these things in there, and everything you put in there is for exactly what we need. It's our rule book. It's our guide. It has all the answers if we will just apply ourselves and be full of the word. Oh, Lord, teach us through your word how to love one another, how to treat one another. We've got things in our families, Lord, that there's no way out except through you. There's certain things we just, it defies explanation. Some of the attitudes that our relatives have, but how do we love them? Lord, we think of our nation as falling apart because in you all things consist. And the more we kick you out of this nation, the more things fall apart. So, Father, how we pray that we would be that shining light where sin abounds. May your grace much more abound. Oh, Lord, use us for your glory. May we be those people, though imperfect, but are struggling and striving to serve our Lord our God. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.